I'm going to ask you one more time to open your Bible to the book of Philippians. We're going to wrap up this series on reasons to rejoice today by looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. I realize that doesn't take us all the way through the end of the book, but it is going to take us all the way to the end of our study. Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 14 through 20, and then we're going to dive in to our study, talking about giving today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We are aware that it is that time of year again for giving and receiving gifts. And one of the things that makes this time of the year very special, at least one of the things I enjoy, is seeing the children and grandchildren, the young people, excited about what they're going to get. And it's not just, if we're honest, it's not just the little children who get excited about what they're going to get this time of year. I think all of us do, to one extent or another. One of the few statements that we have from Jesus that apparently was made during his ministry but was never recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is stated for us by Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he is giving his address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He quotes Jesus as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And we know that this is true, and we can study giving from different points of view, but I believe the text that we're looking at today from Philippians chapter 4 is the best inspired commentary that we have on the statement that is made by Jesus. Just how is it more blessed to give than to receive? How can you convince a little one of that? And that's really all this time of the year. That's what's exciting about this time of year is what we're going to get. How can we convince them? How can we convince ourselves that this is true? Well, let's take some time looking here in Philippians chapter 4, and let's take a look at what it is that giving does for the giver. And although the word joy and rejoice is not found in our section that we're looking at today, we're going to be able to find that we have reasons to rejoice when we truly give. Well, let's start in verse 14. And the way this reads, verse 14 probably should have been put with the previous section. It was in that section that the Apostle Paul says, I appreciate the gift that you have given me, but I have learned to be content. And I can do all things, I can endure whatever circumstances I'm in through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. The book of Philippians as a whole is Paul's thank you note to the church in Philippi for sending that gift. That gift was sent by Epaphroditus. He's mentioned in verse 18 in our text today. And he was also mentioned in chapter 2. We spent a whole lesson just looking at Epaphroditus a few weeks ago. So he's mentioned the gift all through this letter. But here as he's drawing to a close, he's really emphasizing his gratitude for what they have given him. Paul has learned how to survive whatever circumstance he is in. And he was able to get by before that gift arrived, but he wants them to know how very much he appreciates what he gave them, what they gave unto him. it has provided much needed relief. Their effort to get this money to him shared or had fellowship in his distress. The word distress here in our verse, that last word in the verse, comes from the Greek word that means to press or pressure. Paul was surviving, but he was surviving through a very rough time. He was in need, and he could have made it through, but they helped him with that. They gave him some relief in that, and so he's writing to let them know that he appreciates very much what they have done. But going into verse 15, the emphasis, the focus shifts entirely. Paul's talked about himself down through verse 14. Now he's going to talk about them. He's going to talk about them, and he's going to make mention of their, what we would call their track record. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." What Paul has reminded them is that he acknowledges the fact that they have been consistent in their support of Paul. He says that from the beginning of the gospel, you were there. You've been helping me from the very beginning onward. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about the beginning of the gospel, I go back to Matthew chapter 1, don't you? I go back to Jesus being born. That's the beginning of the gospel. Or maybe we're thinking along the lines of Peter in Acts chapter 11 when he refers to the events of Acts chapter 2 as the beginning of the gospel. There's where the gospel began to be spread by the apostles. But that's not what is meant here. We need to look at this phrase from the Philippians' point of view. When Paul arrived in Philippi and established the church there, they're converted. They don't have any history beyond the, before that. He has converted them, he's established that church there, and then he leaves them and he goes on with his preaching. Well, from Paul's perspective and from our perspective as we're reading the book of Acts, he just keeps on going. But from the perspective of the church in Philippi, that's where it's beginning. And so that's why Paul says, from the beginning of the gospel, when I set out from you, you were there to help me. You were consistent in helping me. He says that when I departed from Macedonia, well, as we're looking at Acts chapter 6, go into Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica, Berea, and then he leaves Macedonia and goes into Athens. And then in chapter 18, Paul goes into Corinth. Now, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 18, and I want to show you something. Acts chapter 18, one of the great things about studying the New Testament and going through and studying again and digging a little bit deeper is finding how the epistles make their connection with the book of Acts. They're not independent letters that are just floating out here. The epistles are connected to one another. They're connected to the book of Acts. And as we study through the New Testament, we find these connecting lines. And here's one of these connecting points between Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, and Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, verses 1 through 5. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Let's hit the pause button real quick. That parenthetical statement there in verse 2, that all the Jews had been commanded to depart from Rome, I want you to hang on to that. We're going to revisit that in our 11 o'clock hour as we're studying. But just hang on to that, tuck it away, and we'll revisit that in a couple of hours. That makes it sound like a long day, doesn't it? We'll revisit that in the 11 o'clock hour. But now let's come back. He's come to Corinth, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. We know that Paul, by occupation, he was a tent maker. And when he had to, he could work to provide for himself. And that's exactly what he does when he comes to Corinth. He's left Macedonia. He's come down to Corinth, and he's working at tent making until verse 5. At verse 5, Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. Guess what they're bringing with them? Funds from the church in Philippi. And so when they show up with those funds, Paul no longer has to work making tents to survive, and he can put himself entirely into preaching the gospel, which is what verse 5 says he does. He's compelled by the Spirit. He begins to testify. He works more urgently at preaching the gospel there in Corinth. So there's a connecting point in your Bible between Philippians chapter 4 and Acts chapter 18. So we have here proof that when he departed from Macedonia, they helped him. But these funds that were brought, apparently they were only brought from the church in Philippi. You get down to verse 16, and Paul says, you know, this started, though, even before I left Macedonia. Before I left that region, you were helping me. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Thessalonica was still in Macedonia, but it was 100 miles away. It was 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. That would have been about a 4 to 5 day walk to get from one to the other. And Paul says that once and again, you sent aid for me to help me in my preaching there. Now, we know from the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that Paul did there exactly what he did in Corinth. He worked. We won't take the time to turn and look. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, and verse 8. Paul says, when we were with you, we worked with our hands, but he acknowledges here that also there were funds that came from the church in Philippi to help him while he was there. And I want to point out this phrase as well in verse 16, that these funds were sent for Paul's necessities. Paul wasn't pocketing this money and building up a retirement fund for himself. Paul was living on these funds. These were covering his living expenses. And this arrangement is something that the Lord himself commanded, that the Lord commanded that he who preaches the gospel should live of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 14. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. The point from verses 15 and 16, Paul had love for all of the churches that he had established. But the church in Philippi had proven themselves time and time again that they were a congregation that he could count on to receive help. When they had the ability, when they had the means, they were faithful to send funds to Paul and to help him wherever it was that he was preaching. And there had to be not just some joy on the part of Paul to be able to look at the church in Philippi and say, I can count on you, but there had to be some joy on the part of the church in Philippi to know we have been of help to Paul, that he has been able to go and to preach more zealously, more earnestly, more effectively, because of our help. And so both had reason to rejoice because of their track record. What kind of a track record do we have here at Knollwood for helping the preaching of the gospel in other places? I think we know we've got a good track record, but we don't rest on that. We keep moving forward with that, and we do what we can to help the preaching of the gospel. Now let's go on. And let's take a look at verses 17 and 18. Giving is a blessing because it meets a present need. And so there's joy in giving because we know that it's helping someone who is in need. But here in verses 17 and 18, the focus is on what giving has done for the Philippians and how it has helped them. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, Now, he was glad whenever they could give, but it's not so much that I would have the funds so that I could quit making tents and I could preach more effectively, but he says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The New American Standard Version renders this the profit which increases to your account. Let's talk about that for just a moment. How does giving of ourselves, either individually or collectively as a church, how does giving actually increase to our account? Well, remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19 that we're not to lay up our treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but we are to lay up our treasures where? In heaven. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven. And with that thought in mind, Paul is teaching here that whenever we give to help others, whenever we give to help those who are in need, whenever we give to further the cause of Christ, that account, that treasure that is laid up in heaven is going to increase. Now, we shouldn't think of this as, you know what, I want to make sure I get into heaven, so I'm going to buy my way there. That's not what the scriptures are teaching. And it's not teaching that if you would just send $1,000 to me, then God will make sure that you get $1,000 in your account somewhere. Now, that, you know, passages like this have been misused by the health and wealth gospel for a long time. That's not what Paul is preaching here. It's that word account that I want us to focus on. That word account. If you have an account at the bank, there's a record there. There's an acknowledgement there that you have funds in the bank. And those funds may increase with interest or with deposits, or they may decrease as you make payments from that account. But there's that account there. And Paul is saying there's an account of your good deeds. There's an account of the things, the good that you have done. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 rather, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, what account are we talking about here? The writer says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Well, that's exactly what the church in Philippi had been doing. They had been ministering or serving Paul and helping him as he went out to preach. And the promise here is that God isn't going to forget that. God has made an account of that. God knows what you've done, and it's going to be remembered. And that ought to bring us joy. That should bring us joy because, brethren, I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord in judgment day and I have to give answer for the things that I've said and done, there's going to be plenty bad there that's going to be remembered, that I'm going to have to give an answer for. What a blessing it is to know that the good is going to be remembered as well. That God's going to remember that good. And those of us who are blessed with a little bit of extra, those of us who are blessed with more than enough, have the obligation to help those who are in need. Go back to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, is Paul teaching here that we pay our way into heaven? No. What he's teaching is that if we live as Christians the way we're supposed to live, by doing good works, then it lays up or it assures that we're headed for that place that we're striving to go to, that we have that heavenly account, that God knows what we've done. He'll remember what we have done. And that's one of the blessings of giving, is that God sees it, and God knows, and God remembers. And that should bring us joy as we give. Now, in verse 18, Paul says, "Indeed, I have all and abound." And that is because in part of the Philippians, he has what he needs to get by. And he's talked about that in what we discussed a couple of weeks ago, verses 10 through 13 in Philippians chapter 4. And he's able to be content, to survive in whatever situation he finds himself in. But now he's changing the figure that he's using. In verse 17, he had the figure of business accounting. We've got a bank account here. There's an accounting of what you've done. The figure is switched to that of priestly sacrifice. And he says, of your giving, I know what it's done for me. I've told you what it's done for me. Here's what it's done for you. What you gave to me was a sacrifice, and that sacrifice that was delivered to me by Epaphroditus, that sacrifice is first a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That phrase takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 8, when Noah got off the ark and he took some of the clean animals and he offered them as a burnt sacrifice to God. And the text there tells us that the smoke came up as a soothing aroma pleasing unto God. And from that passage onward, when there are burnt offerings, sometimes it's mentioned that God responds to that in a way that it is soothing and pleasing unto Him. Well, we don't offer burnt offerings today. We all know that we are to be living sacrifices, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But when we make sacrifices, those sacrifices will ascend up to God and be received by Him as a sweet-smelling aroma. And so as we continue to give, as we continue to sacrifice to help those who need help and to further the gospel of Christ, God sees that and He receives it as a gift to Him as a sweet-smelling aroma. Also as an acceptable sacrifice, as we know that in order to be received by God, a sacrifice had to be acceptable. To be acceptable, it had to be the best. And so we are to do our best when we give to help others. But we know also a sacrifice to be acceptable to God had to be given the way that God said it was to be given. And so I would make a point here in application in our lives today, in our world today. When we give to help others, we need to make sure that we're doing it in a way that is acceptable unto God, that God would accept. This time of the year, you've got those red buckets that are outside a lot of the stores with someone ringing the bell, and it's awful convenient to walk by and put your change in that bucket and say, "I've done good." I ran an article in the Bulletin a couple of weeks ago about the Salvation Army. That's a false religious organization. And they're going to use some of those funds to perpetuate false doctrine. God isn't pleased when we give to organizations who are going to do that. So we need to be careful of how we are giving. We need to be careful in making sure that it is something that is acceptable unto God. But when it is acceptable unto God. And we need to take joy in that. We need to rejoice that God is accepting our sacrifice and knowing that it is well-pleasing unto God. Again, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, in verse 16, Hebrews chapter 13, and at verse 16, the writer says, Hebrews 13, verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." When we do good, when we share with others, God is pleased. That pleases God to see us acting that way. And to help us to appreciate this, let me speak to those of us who are parents. Those of us who are parents or those of us who are grandparents. You teach your children to do what is right. When they're little bitty, you teach your children to do what is right and to be kind. And whenever you see them do that without being told to do it, you know what I mean by that, right? When you see them be kind to somebody on their own, When you see them do something good that is helpful to someone else on their own without you telling them to do it, you're pleased, aren't you? You're pleased because you've taught them and they've listened and they've learned and now they're doing it on their own. Our Father is pleased when He sees us doing what is right without Him having to tell us to do it. When we have imbibed His Word, when we've allowed the Spirit to teach us, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, here's how you do what is right in loving your neighbor, and we act on our own and we do that and we help those who are in need, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God, it is a pleasing sacrifice, and He's pleased with His children. And if God is pleased with us, what more do we need to give us joy and to cause us to rejoice than to know that we are pleasing God in our lives? So Paul tells these Philippians, I've got the gift that you have sent, and God knows about it. It's a part of your account. He has an accounting of that. He's not going to forget that. And it has been a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. It is something that is well-pleasing unto God. And that's on top of Paul's appreciation for that gift. Now, there's one more thing I want us to look at. Verse 19, before we leave the book of Philippians, we've got to spend some time with verse 19. This is another one of these verses in Philippians that is just a jewel, that is just sitting there waiting to be discovered by us. Here's the promise. Here's the promise. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. These Philippians had sacrificed to take care of Paul's needs. Now Paul lets them know that God, as long as that is their frame of mind, and remember, that's their track record. That's what they've done from the very beginning all the way up to this day. That's their inclination, is to give to help Paul, to give to help others. As long as that is the case, God is going to take care of you. God is going to take care of you. And look at how this verse unfolds. My God shall. Not, you know, my God might, unless He's away on vacation, or unless He's busy doing something else, then He might. No. My God shall. He will. He will do what? Supply all. Not part of, not even the bulk of, everything. He will supply all your need. Maybe not your wants. You know, again, we come back to this time of year and we make our list. On that list, how many of those things are needs and how many of those things are wants? We there are things that we want. God's going to supply what we need, every bit of it. God will supply your need according to His riches. What's the standard of His riches? How rich is God? Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. God has everything. God can more than meet our need. And not only does God have everything, not only is the world His storehouse, but think about the measure that God uses when He gives. There's a verse that we studied just recently in our class in Luke. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. No one gives like God gives. No one gives like God gives. If we're of a mind to give to others, God has promised that He will give and He will take care of us. Now, I want to include one other verse here, and that's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. From this divine storehouse of physical and spiritual blessings, God is willing and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How can we not rejoice in knowing that we have a God who can take care of us like this. God can take care of us like this. So, we can give. We can give and we can help others. The Philippians had reason to rejoice. They had satisfaction in knowing that they had helped Paul in an hour of need. They could rejoice in knowing that they had added to their heavenly account, that their giving was a pleasing sacrifice unto God, and that they had God's promise to supply all of their needs so that they could continue to be a church that could be counted on to help those who were in need. Do you and I have reason to rejoice as we're leaving this last section of the book of Philippians? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And let's continue to rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the blessings that come from you so richly. We're thankful that we have something to give, and we pray that you would help us to have a true mind and willingness to give to help those who are in need around about us, to help those who are laboring in the gospel so that the word can spread and souls can be saved, but to help those who are struggling to survive physically in this world around about us. Help us to be generous. Help us to be kind. Help us to be sacrificial with those things that we've received from you, things that have been entrusted to our stewardship to be used the way that you would have them to be used. We're thankful that we have an accounting. We're thankful that you remember the good deeds that we do. And we take joy in knowing that when we do what is right, that it pleases you as you watch on from heaven. We pray that you would continue to bless us and provide us with the things that we need, and that you would help us to be of a mind to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.